would like to ask you to join me looking at the Gospel of Matthew this morning. And we'll go and see chapter 10, verses 40 to 42. Amen. We always have the verses up here. I love to hear the sound of the sheets of the Bible, although my Bible is in here. I really like that sound. But let us read again Matthew 10. We'll read verses 40 to 42. And it says, "Whoever welcomes me, and whoever welcomes you, welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me, welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes the prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive their reward of the righteous. And whoever gives a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward." In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, this is the word of God. Let us pray. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for being with us today. And thank you, Lord, for providing for us your presence and your spirit. As we have dealt in these past few weeks and this theme of the adventure that it is to journey together with you, we pray, God, that you may impart light in our lives. That you, God, may show us what is it that you're doing? What is it that you want to produce in our souls, in our hearts? And help us to be able to see this, Lord, for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. We have talked this week, the past few weeks, about the great adventure. This theme of a great adventure, which is to carry out the great ambition. I'm testing to see if you're here. Did you hear that? The great omission, is that what it is? No. It is not the great omission. It's the great commission. Right. All right. So it's not the great omission, although it seems to me like a lot of times we omit in our lives the fact that the Lord has commissioned us, right? Yeah. It seems to be the great omission. But no, it is the great commission. And we have mentioned how important it is to realize that we are called and sent. We are called by God. And I don't know if you remember, a few weeks ago we talked about how Jesus introduced this theme to us, saying, "I have been given all authority," right? In heaven and on earth, and I'm sending you to do this, right? And we also discussed the fact that a lot of times what happens in our lives is that in the Great Commission and hearing these words and trying to understand what that means for us, and as we walk in the journey, sometimes, and I would say a lot of times, the enemy uses that little word that is very important in our lives. It's called the fear, right? Fear. And he uses fear to influence us, to paralyze us from doing this work. And that fear works in our consciousness. And we also talked about how that fear is countered The only way we can counter that fear is by having our eyes on the purpose and on the mission. We need to be focused. You see, and we also said and mentioned that we always have a motivation for our actions. Better yet, there are many motivations for our actions. Sometimes those motivations are competing with each other, right? And that's when we are in conflict about how to make one decision or move ahead in our lives. We are in this continuously. And the thing here is, you know, how do we choose to pay attention to? What do we choose to do in the world of competing motivations and competing influences that we have in our lives? Now, the third thing that we're going to be talking in this series, and we're going to be ending this today, although this is a never-ending story, right? Is love. And what role does love play in this whole thing? Now, next month we'll be engaging in a different series that will focus on differences and the art of recognizing differences for all of us. Now, whoever welcomes you welcomes me. And by now you already know that I like to make reference to context, right? And this chapter 10 that we have been working on and looking at is one that addresses the first missionary work that the disciples were sent to do. And I mentioned that earlier in this chapter, Jesus provides a declaration of power, and he proceeds to strip the disciples of all the things that could get in their way, although you and I would think that these were very necessary things. He says, don't take a second tunic. Don't take extra clothing for the trip. Don't take any extra food. Just one pair of shoes. Don't take extra gas for the car. I don't think that he said that. But you know what I mean, right? Don't take any books with you. And I'm going to send you to do things that you don't even imagine that are possible. He stripped them of everything that I consider important to engage in what we call missionary work. Food, clothes, you know, even the gadgets. Don't take the tablets, your phones, leave everything behind. Don't take any of those things because I'm showing you something. I want you to see, I want you to know who this God is. And I don't know about you, but I was ready to say it to myself. You know, how in the world do you expect me to do these things? And I'm talking about things that are way out of the normal path for us. Healing people? Touching people so that they can be whole? He even talked about bringing people back from the dead? I mean, come on, right? We live in the modern world, don't we? We see these things and we're like, that's not for me. And how in the world am I going to do that without my medicine toolkit? You know, how am I going to heal people without aspirin, right? I got to have something. I mean, don't you ask the same things when you're doing a job? You know, somebody says, you know, I need you to take out the bread, but don't use any mitts and don't use any protective gear. Don't use any of that. What would you say? No, you take it out, right? You take the bread out. That thing is hot. So I imagine the disciples, themselves saying, you know, say, what? We were supposed to do what? We are supposed to engage in what? But Jesus is not only, you know, God incarnated. He is also our teacher, rabbi. Jesus is trying to convey something to the disciples here. And he knows that in order for anybody to learn a lesson, we need to have a challenge. We need to have something that is hard for us to do. Something that we believe that we are incapable of doing. You see, those challenges become the thing that we feel as motivation so that we can overcome. I recall when I was leaving the sixth grade, entering the seventh grade, I took this test to be able to go into a private school and get a scholarship. That was a challenge. I mean, no one in my family had gone to a private school, so there was pressure involved. But not only that, this was a whole day of tests. And I didn't think that I could make it, but you know, my parents took me, so there I am. And I take this test, and it so happens that in the challenge, you learn something about who you are. Because I was surprised, of course, I passed the test. And I said, what? I didn't think I could do this. You know, maybe there is something in there. You know, after all, I thought it was all about basketball. Right? Playing sports, doing this, doing that. But no, I found out that there is more. You can actually accomplish a lot of things. And by now you already know that I like surfing, right? And imagine you're going to the beach and there's this 20-foot wave that is pounding on the water. And you look at that and you say, I can't do it. Well, I stood on the beach several times and I says, no, I can't do it. Until you go through that process, right, of thinking, well, maybe I came here for a reason. And I know that there is a motivation for me. I love to surf. So why not give it a shot? And I'm still alive, so. So you see, and Jesus knows. He knows that they need a challenge in their lives. They need something that is somewhat out of this world, out of their mind, that they wouldn't think that they could do. And he knows that the only way that they can learn, that they can do things way beyond what they think, is to put them in a situation where they have to do it. I had a pastor who used to tell me in Spanish, al agua, pato, you know, in the water, duck. I don't know if that translates all that well, but it means like, you know, if you're meant to do something, you better do it. The problem, again, is that if we are going to overcome a challenge like this, we need to face these situations. But what happens when we face these situations? We shy away. We say, I'm not worthy. We say to ourselves, maybe somebody else, not me. It seems like a lot of the times we are the ones that are the reasons of our fears. We are the ones that get in the way. And of course, I don't know if you remember this one comedian way back. I think his name was Flip Wilson. The devil made me do it, right? The devil made me do it. Nah, you know, it's his fault. It's somebody else's fault, but not us. Now, if you see the context of what we're talking about here, is to do things that are way beyond what we think we can do. But it seems to me like this mission was also a mission that had all the elements to fail. I mean, it included everything set up so that they would fail. It's like they would send someone to basic training and not have a place for them to sleep. What do you want to do to us, Jesus? I wonder, what is it that made the disciples follow this guy's instructions? What is it that made the disciples said, okay, well, maybe we'll do it. We will go. And I don't think that it was because that they thought that they were really hot, you know, that, oh yeah, we're ready, we will go, and we'll start healing people and do all kinds of wondrous things. I don't think it had much to do with that. I think it had to do with a different reason. I think that it had to do with whom had sent them. I think it had a lot to do with the voice of Jesus speaking to their lives. And the fact that they had not only seen him do these things, but that they had somehow in their lives created a trust. Trust. Amen. What an incredible word, right? Trust in Jesus. Now, let me ask you this morning, how many of you trust Jesus? Amen. Right? Right? Right. That's always a good question to ask. And I tell you, some of the times we say, yeah, I trust Jesus, I trust God, but, you know, then we start to rationalize things, right? Oh, but I am this and I am that. You know, I don't trust me. You see, in the section that we read this morning, the teacher, God, Jesus, concludes that invitation for them to get into mission work with this section. And he lets them know something that is so important. He tries to get their focus off of themselves. He tries to do what is so difficult to do with us human beings. It's not about you guys. It's not about you. Remember, it is about me. I think that the way that he did that was to use what is called transference. And I wrote a whole bunch of things here about transference. I'm not going to get into all that stuff. But he says, you see, he says, you know, whoever welcomes you is welcoming me. You saw that? Whoever is welcoming you is welcoming me. It's not about you. Hey, folks, again, don't get crazy here. It's not about you. Whoever does whatever to you, they're doing it to me. So he's trying to tell them here, yeah, guys, you know what? Don't think too much of yourselves here. You know, that you're ready and that you can do all these things. No. Because you will do them. But it's not about you. You remember that book, Purpose Driven Life? Anybody read that? Three people? Four? Five? Okay. Maybe that book should be read a lot more. Because first sentence says, Rick Warren, it's not about you. The problem again is that we insert ourselves in the middle of the equation. And it happens. It's normal. It happened to Moses, right? You remember? When God called Moses and says, I want you to take my people out of Egypt. And he said, uh-uh. You are not kidding me. You can't be kidding. You are wrong, Jesus. God, this is not the right thing to do. I I'm not worthy. Have you looked at me? And I remember Jose, when he was preaching the other day, he made that very clear to us. I believe you guys heard that, right?
Yeah.
Right? He pointed to me and says, what do you think? You know, look at this guy, you know. What are you doing choosing this guy to come in here and be your pastor? I mean, what are you thinking, right? And I agree completely. We are not worthy. We don't even have what it takes. Not half of it. But yet, Jesus is calling us. Yet, Jesus is saying, go. If they welcome you, they are welcoming me. So he's telling the disciples that they should be careful, again, not to think too much of themselves. But also he's saying, hey, don't think too little of yourselves. See, because we have, you know, both things. I don't know if you've seen the new thing out there. Before, I don't think churches used to do this, but the new thing out there is to put in a sign of a church a picture of the pastor and the wife. Have you seen that?
Yes.
Right? Pastor and the wife, they're there, all the promotional material and everything, and they're Pastor Ruben Rodriguez, you know? And they're really happy, you know, and they're all this stuff, you know? And I think that what happens is that it says, you know, well, don't think too much of yourself, but don't think too little. Sometimes we say, oh, well, we don't think too little. Let's lift us up even more, right? Because maybe, just maybe, it is about me. Maybe it is that I'm so good. Maybe it is that I can do all these things. No, God must have called me because he knew that that I had what it took. Right? So all of a sudden, it becomes more about them than about what God is trying to do. I don't want to boast, but when I went to my previous church, that's exactly what they wanted to do. Pastor, let's take a picture and let's put you and Judith over there. And I say, there's no way you're going to do that. You're going to scare people away. You don't really want to do that, guys. You're going to scare people away. If they welcome you, they're welcoming me. It's not about you. Not to think too much of ourselves. You know, we need to have this healthy understanding of what is it that is our motivation. What is your motivation? What is your motivation for being here today? What motivates you to worship God? A disciple is not above his teacher. Remember last week we were talking about that. A disciple is not above his teacher. If they have called the teacher a devil, Beelzebub, right? Then, again, by transference, right? Then they'll do the same to you. I don't think that anybody would volunteer for that. He says, but if they welcome you by transference, they're welcoming me. So you see, it's not about you. If you are rejected doing the work of the Lord, they're not rejecting you. Did you hear that? They're rejecting God. This is what happens most of the time, even today. You know that out there in the cultural circles, they don't want to mention the name Jesus anymore, right? Jesus is like an affront to everybody. The cross, oh, what are you going to do that for? Well, imagine this. If they're doing that to you, they're not doing it to you. They're doing it to God. They're doing it to Christ. He's the one that's taking the insult. So, let me ask you one more thing. This thing keeps coming into my mind. If they welcome you, they're welcoming me. But let me ask you this. How in the world are we going to be welcomed if we don't go? There's a big if in the beginning of that sentence, right? If you are welcome, that means that you went. That means that you knocked on a door. That means that you befriended somebody. That means that you took a step. You did something in order to become welcome. I don't see you getting this. Let me say it again. Right. You see, it takes the premise of the sentence is that somebody went. Is that somebody took a chance. Is that somebody defeated all the fears that were in their hearts and in their lives and said, yes, I would like to come to your house. How in the world are we going to do that? What is the motivating factor that will push us on that threshold of fear? I remember when we moved to Seattle, it took us probably around 4 years to go and greet our neighbors and shake their hands and say, okay, you know, now we know who you are. About 4 years. Why? Because we were cooped up in our homes, like very good Americans that we have learned to become. And we stayed there and we went to work, came back, went to church and came back, went to the park with the kids and came back. And we had it down. We had the system down. That's exactly what we did. And until we said, let me walk across the street and say hi to this guy, until that happened, then we see that people were actually people. They were all right. They weren't out there to kill us. They were cool. As a matter of fact, it so happened that I met this gentleman two houses down. And he had just lost his work. And I says, well, so what do you do? Oh, I've worked in this and this. Oh, you know what? Maybe you can get a job in my company. And guess what? Next thing we know, Bob is working in our company. And he's been there for almost 15, 20 years. You know, interesting how things happen, right? It didn't take a master plan. It didn't take all this strategy. All it took is just that willingness to say, hey, let me walk across the street. I think that one of the things that helped us to do that was love. Now we have love for ourselves down, right? We have love for ourselves down because we love ourselves, right? We love ourselves to the point where we do anything that we can for us. But that loving of somebody else is the one that really is a challenge for us. But if we're going to have the right motivation to do anything for the kingdom of God, anything, whatever it is, we need to aspire to live in love. Because love, I heard this professor Sanders from Columbia Seminary say, love is the vitality of faith. Love is the vitality of faith. The right expression of belief. You see, there's this connection then. Of whatever we believe to be as Christians, whatever we believe to be as church people, or whatever we believe to be as community people, there's this connection with what is it, how and when do we relate with others, and love. And he says that love accomplishes the saving work of Christ. And I say to you, you see, Jesus is the one that had the authority to send us. And he is sending you. I don't know if you realize that. But he is sending you. If he has called you, he is sending you. Don't ask me where. That's for you to find out. It is for me to find out. And to do what? Well, let me give you a couple of examples. Maybe it's to help at the food bank. Right, Naoka? Maybe it is that. Maybe it's to provide some of the things that are needed for the food bank. Maybe it is to provide some of the things that are needed to do the alms service that we do. Bus tickets. You know that you guys do that here as a church? Do you have that connection? I'm sure you do, because I just got here the other day and you were doing it way before I was here, right? You know that, right? That is a ministry that is happening here and is serving a purpose. And we are welcoming people here to fill some of those needs. But you know what? There's always that service in worship. You know, we need people to work in the worship service. There's always that Bible study that is on Sundays, or prayer meetings that we need to go, or maybe it is barbecues with the neighborhood. Right? Why not?
Fourth of July weekend
is a great opportunity, but I don't think it's the only one. I eat every day. Too much, as a matter of fact. But you see, anything that you do, anything that you engage in, which is this, engage with this connection with others through that love that Christ has given us, anything that you do, then is one expression of what Christ is doing, not only in your life, but in the life of others. And that's being church. Church. That's it. There is nothing else. I was trying to get some more out of this, but that's it. But I have a challenge for you. What if God is calling? What if God is saying, hey, I saved you, whether it was 4 years ago,
amen,
right? Or 40, or 60. Hey, I saved you. Hey, I've given my life for you. What if God is saying, hey, maybe you need to go. Maybe you need to knock on that neighbor's door. Maybe you need to take that phone and call someone. If you hear that prompting in your heart saying, maybe I should call somebody, you know what? Call. Don't do like me. I am the worst at phone systems. I'll tell you what, if there is a fear that I have that is hard for me to overcome, is the phone. Because I worked 25, almost 30 years on the phone. People were calling me, and I was calling people all the time. And you know what? And I got home, I didn't want to know about phones. So somehow, in my mind, whenever I said, I need to call somebody, it's like, don't do that, no! No! It becomes that system that is built in, you know, to quote unquote protect yourself. You know what? We need to overcome those things. Maybe we can pray and ask God to help us. Dear Lord, we are grateful, so grateful, because like the song says, you saved a wretch like me. We're so grateful, Lord, that you cared and loved us to the maximum point. And not only that, it didn't finish or it didn't end on the cross and everything that we hear in the stories about. It didn't end there. You still came and sought me out. You still came and called me. And you still want me to follow you. Help us, God. Help us to see the new ways that you are trying to help us see to accomplish your mission. Help us to be those who step out in order to engage the world somehow, some way, so that your kingdom is represented. Help us to get it out of our own way to accomplish your mission.